Today we're going to be back in Genesis in our study in the life of Joseph. Now in our last study in the life of Joseph, we looked at the wonderful reunion between Joseph and his father Israel, and we also looked at how Joseph told his brothers that they must appear before Pharaoh. They had to appear before Pharaoh. And he instructed his brothers how to conduct themselves before Pharaoh. Turn, if you would, to Genesis chapter 46, and we'll look at verses 33 and 34. And we'll see here that Joseph instructs his brothers how to speak to Pharaoh. "And it shall come to pass, when Pharaoh shall call you, and shall say, 'What is your occupation?' that ye shall say, 'Thy servant's trade hath been about cattle from our youth, even until now. Both we, and also our fathers, that ye may dwell in the land of Goshen, for every shepherd is an abomination unto the Egyptians.'" So, even though shepherds were an abomination unto Egyptians, Joseph's brothers were to openly confess their trade and their profession. They were to openly confess their occupation from their youth. Before Pharaoh, they were to tell Pharaoh that they were shepherds, we see very clearly here, and all their lives, and knowing even that this is an abomination to the Egyptians, they were still to tell him their occupation, not to hide it from them. And again, this is all God's sovereign purpose. Remember, we mentioned how Goshen is in the land of Egypt. Last time we met, Goshen is in the land of Egypt, right? But the Israelites were separated by God into the land of Goshen. They were in Egypt, but they were separated. Beloved, we're in Egypt, this world, but we're separated. We're separated by God. We're separated, beloved. We're not of the world. We're looking for a better country. And also, Goshen was in proximity. It was closer to Canaan than all the other land of Egypt. So they were separated from the Egyptians within the borders of Egypt again. So again, it's a picture of the church in the world within the borders of Egypt, but separate from the Egyptians in the land of Goshen. And they stopped in the land of Goshen. Again, that part of Egypt was not only the closest part of Egypt to the land of Canaan, but it was the land where God had sovereignly purposed that they would be. Now think of that even in our lives. We are sovereignly purposed where we will be in this world. Isn't that wonderful? God's in full control, beloved. You know, this is His vineyard. This world is His vineyard. And He places His people and His preachers wherever He's pleased to place them. Right? So we're right where we're supposed to be. It's amazing. It's amazing. Listen to the words. Let's turn, if you would, to Exodus chapter 6. Exodus chapter 6. Listen to these words which the Lord speaks to Moses about the deliverance of Israel from the land of Egypt. Exodus chapter 6, verses 6 to 8. Excuse me. Exodus chapter 6, verses 6 to 8. "Wherefore say unto the children of Israel, I am the Lord, and I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians." Who's doing all the work in these verses? Look at this. "And I will rid you out of their bondage, and I will redeem you with a stretched out arm, with great judgments. And I will take you to me for a people." He's done that for us. Hasn't he? Everything we see here that he's doing for the Egyptians, beloved, he's done for us. He's done for us. Because again, Egypt's a picture of the world. "And I will bring you to a God, and I will be to you a God, and ye shall know that I am the Lord your God." Well, we know that, don't we, beloved? It's wonderful. "Which bringeth you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians, and I will bring you into the land concerning the which I did swear to give it to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, and I will give it you for an heritage. I am the Lord." My. There's a lot of I wills in there, isn't it? People talk about their supposed free will, but that's just We make choices. We do. We make choices all the time. And you've heard me say this so many times. But our will is bound to our nature. And if we have a dead nature, all we're going to choose is sinfulness. Right? We're born again, we who are God's people. We have a new nature guiding us now. Right? We desire different things than we desired before we were saved. But it's all because of God said, I will. I will. You'll be my people. He said that to us in eternity. Beloved, He chose us in Christ. And so, seeing all these I wills, we realize that there's one supreme free will, isn't there? And He does whatever He pleases. He's the one who separated the Israelites from the Egyptians. He's the one who separated Abraham from all his family and kin in the land of Ur. And He's the one who separated us, beloved, from our loved ones and from people we know. He did it all. Praise be to His name. Praise His mighty name. And it's good for us to be constantly reminded of that, isn't it? It really is. And so remember, they were in Egypt, the Israelites, but they were separated from the Egyptians, being in the land of Goshen. Now this will become evident that their separation from the Egyptians when the plagues start hitting that land. When the plagues start hitting that land. Turn, if you would, to Exodus chapter 8. Exodus chapter 8. This separation becomes very evident when the plagues start hitting the Egyptians and the Israelites were spared from them. And it shows that the wrath of God will fall on those who are outside of Christ, beloved. Those who are outside of Christ, but all in Christ will be safe and secure. All in Christ will be safe and secure because the wrath that was rightly deserved us fell upon our great substitute. Fell upon our King, the Lord Jesus Christ. And He bore it all for us, beloved. He bore it all. Look at this in Exodus chapter 8. Look in verses 22 and 23. And I will, again, here's God exercising His will. And I will sever in that day the land of Goshen in which my people dwell, that no swarms of flies shall be there. Look at that. That's a miracle. Right? To the end that thou mayest know that I am the Lord in the midst of the earth. And I will put a division between my people and thy people. Tomorrow shall this sign be. Now we who are believers, we suffer things in this world just like the people in the world do, don't we? But beloved, the Lord has separated us by His choice, by His distinguishing grace. We're chosen people in Christ. And again, those things He promised the Egyptians, remember too, all the promises to Israel are for the church, beloved. Are for the church. When you find a promise in the Old Testament, get a hold of it. Oh my, those are for God's people, beloved. Those are for God's people. Cling to it. Look in one chapter over in Exodus chapter 9. Look at verse 4. The fifth plague hits the cattle of Egypt. And note the words of the Lord in Exodus chapter 9 verse 4. And the Lord shall sever between the cattle of Israel and the cattle of Egypt. And there shall nothing die of all that is in the children of Israel. Nothing. Separated again. Look at verse 26. The sixth plague of hail hits. And know what happens there. Only in the land of Goshen where the children of Israel were, there was no hail. Again, see, do you see how God sovereignly separated the Egyptians and the Israelites? When they first came into the land by His sovereign will, and now we see the reason why, don't we? They are spared, beloved. Well, the judgments which picture the wrath of God, they hit all Egypt, don't they, other than Goshen? Ah. God's people are spared. Look at Exodus chapter 11. Look at this. The final plague. The final plague. And look at these words in Exodus chapter 11, verse 7. But against any of the children of Israel shall not a dog move his tongue against man or beast, that they may know how the Lord doth put a difference between the Egyptians and Israel. Look at that. It's clearly stated right there, God's distinguishing grace, isn't it? Were the Israelites any more deserving that those plagues wouldn't hit them than the Egyptians? No, the only reason they didn't hit them is because they were God's chosen people and God had separated them from the Egyptians, beloved. He is the one who makes the difference. So bring it home. Bring it home, beloved. He's the one who's made the difference between us and the people we know, our friends, our family who do not know Christ, our co-workers who do not know Christ. People who we meet every day who do not know Christ. It's God has made us to differ. Brother John, even what we were talking about with stopping somewhere and maybe an accident happens down the road. That's all God's protecting hand on His people. That's all God's protecting hand. He watches over us, beloved. He takes care of us. And the only one who made the Israelites to differ from the Egyptians was God. And so what a clear picture again we have of the Israelites, with the Israelites of the born-again children of God, the blood-washed saints. And notice the protection of Israel. They were protected from the wrath of God. Beloved, we are protected in Christ. We're safe in Christ. Glory to His name. We're safe in Him, secure in Him. Oh my. Now let's read Genesis. With that as the setup, let's read Genesis now, chapter 47. We're starting the first two verses. Here's Joseph's brothers now. They're going to appear before Pharaoh, who's the king. And Joseph takes five of his brethren with him. Genesis 47, verses 1 to 2. And this is where we will see God sovereignly separate again the people of Israel from the Egyptians. Even though they're in the borders of Egypt, they're going to be separated. Then Joseph came and told Pharaoh and said, "My father and my brethren and their flocks and their herds and all that they have are come out of the land of Canaan. And behold, they are in the land of Goshen." And he took some of his brethren, even five men, and presented them unto Pharaoh. So we see in these first verses that Joseph appears before Pharaoh as the representative of his entire family. And he speaks to Pharaoh, and then he presents five of his brethren to Pharaoh. And Joseph typifies the Lord Jesus Christ, beloved. He typifies Christ as our Lord and Savior. He's risen from the grave. He's appeared now in the presence of God as the true representative of His entire bride, His body, His whole household, all of His promised purchased possession, the elect of God. He is their representative with God before the king. Well, Joseph is the representative of his family. He appears before Pharaoh first. And then he brings five of his brethren. So what wonderful deliverance we have in Christ, beloved. He's delivered us from the power of darkness, and He will one day present us faultless before the King. Faultless before God, the sovereign King of the universe. And we will be presented as monuments of the grace of God. I just can't get over that, can you? Monuments of the grace of God. That's what we're being, beloved. It's incredible. Let's read verses 3 and 4 now. And Pharaoh said unto his brethren, "What is your occupation?" And they said unto Pharaoh, "Thy servants are shepherds, both we and also our fathers." They said moreover unto Pharaoh, "For to sojourn in the land are we come. For thy servants have no pasture for their flocks. For the famine is sore in the land of Canaan now. Therefore we pray thee, let thy servants dwell in the land of Goshen." So here in these two verses, we see Pharaoh asks what their occupation is. And we see by their reply, again, that they will be separated from the Egyptians. They will be in the borders of Egypt, but they will be separated from the Egyptians. Again, because shepherds are an abomination unto the Egyptians. Again, this is all falling out according to God's sovereign plan and His will. His sovereign plan and His will. And that is the promise that He gave to Abraham, remember? That his seed would be a stranger in the land, in another land, and that they would be delivered by a mighty hand. And they were, right? By the mighty hand of God. They were delivered by the mighty hand of God from bondage. Well, what about us, beloved? Have we been delivered by a mighty hand from bondage? Amen. We have been, haven't we? Oh, my. My. And here we actually have the actual account of some of Joseph's brothers standing before Pharaoh and Pharaoh asking them the exact question that Joseph told them he would ask. Isn't that amazing? Oh. And you know what that tells us? That tells us Joseph was very familiar with the ways of Pharaoh, doesn't it? He knew him. He knew him really well. That tells us that. That he knew Pharaoh very, very well. Very, very well. Well, it shouldn't be too difficult to see Joseph instructing his brothers how to speak before Pharaoh as a type of Christ. Because our Lord instructs us how to pray, doesn't He? He instructs us how to pray. Oh, to our Heavenly Father, He says, if we ask anything according to His will, He heareth us. Oh my, but He instructed us how to speak to our Father, didn't He? Yeah, He did. And He's the King. He's the King. Note also in verse 4 that they're quick to identify themselves as Pharaoh's servants. Because they were in His country. They were in His country. They were foreigners there. They were foreigners there. And they're in need of pasture land for their flocks and for their livestock. And they're in need of a place for their family to live. And in need of daily bread to sustain them during the years of famine that were yet to come. And so they were at the mercy of Pharaoh, weren't they? Who are we at the mercy of? Our great King, aren't we? We're at the mercy of God. We're at the mercy of God. And when the Lord draws us to Him, oh, we cry, Lord, have mercy on me. Have mercy on me, Lord. Oh, please have mercy on me. The sinner. We see ourselves as the chief of sinners. But we're foreigners here, beloved. And we pray that God will have mercy on us and guide us and protect us and take us through this land, right? And one day we're going to see our King. Face to face. Oh, what a glorious day that'll be. They were God's chosen people, though. And He was caring for them. Remember, our God cared for them while they were in the land of Canaan. He sustained them, didn't He? He sustained them. And He sustained them while they were on their journey to Egypt. He sustained them, we know, through all their captivity in the land of Egypt. And He sustained them in their deliverance. And He sustained them when they went back to the land of Canaan, didn't He? Oh, what mercy our great God has on this people. Truly, again, we have a very clear picture of how our Heavenly Father cares for His chosen, blood-bought people with the people of Israel. We have such a clear picture. Let's read verse 4 again. They said, moreover unto Pharaoh, for to sojourn in the land are we come, for thy servants have no pasture in their flocks. For the famine is sore in the land of Canaan. Now therefore we pray thee, let thy servants dwell in the land of Goshen. So we see here, they confess their need before the king, don't they? They confess their need before Pharaoh. He's the sovereign monarch over all of Egypt. And they confess their need. They also acknowledge that they're only in the land of Egypt by the permissive will of Pharaoh. Right? Pharaoh didn't have to let them in that land. But remember what the scriptures say? The heart of the king is in the Lord's hands, and he turns it whatsoever way he pleases, right? We see that right here, beloved. These shepherds are an abomination to the Egyptians, and yet Pharaoh's going to give them the choicest land in all of Egypt. Oh my, beloved. Oh my. They also confessed that it was not their intention to remain in Egypt permanently. And look what verse 4 it says, "For to sojourn in the land are we come." Now the word sojourn there in the Hebrew means, it's a verb to mean to sojourn, to dwell as a foreigner. In a reflective sense, it's to seek hospitality with them. So they're seeking hospitality with Pharaoh. But they're admitting that they're foreigners. They're just sojourners. They're just sojourners. Little did they know that they'd be in bondage for 400 years. They didn't know that. So think upon this as a spiritual application. This should be our attitude and our conduct before our great majestic God, right? Just to come before Him. Oh, humbly before Him. Just bowing before Him. Asking for mercy. Because we confess, do we still confess our daily needs to our King? Absolutely we do, don't we? Do we find ourselves crying out in the day to Him? Oh yeah, we do. My. We acknowledge that our God is able to supply all our needs. All our needs. We cry out to Him for grace. We cry out to Him for strength. Daily. My. And we confess that we're just strangers, aren't we? And pilgrims in this world. We know that. We're living on this earth only for a little while. Only for a little while. And like Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, we look for a city which has whose foundations and builder and maker is God. We look for Him. We look to Him. And confess that we're just but strangers and pilgrims on this earth. We desire a heavenly country, beloved. A heavenly country. Knowing that we have risen with Christ by His grace. We seek those things which are above. Right? We look to Christ who's seated on the right hand of the Father. Let's read verses 5 and 6 now. "And Pharaoh spake unto Joseph, saying, Thy father and thy brethren are come unto thee. The land of Egypt is before thee, and in the best of the land." Look at that. The best of the land. "Make thy father and brethren to dwell." So God had just put him in a section of Egypt by His sovereign will. But He had him put in the best of the land, beloved. Oh my goodness, isn't that amazing? Who in their right mind as a leader would think a bunch of strangers come into your land, I'm going to give them the prime land. Who in their right mind would think that, right? But see, the Lord just moves how He's pleased. That king's heart is like putty in His hands. Oh my. It's pretty amazing, isn't it? Look at that. The best of the land, too. Not the second and the third, but the best. "Make thy father and thy brethren to dwell in the land of Goshen, let them dwell. And if thou knowest any man of activity among them, then make them rulers over my cattle." Now also too, think of this. Now, what would some of his top advisors think who maybe were eyeing that land of Goshen? Hey, oh my, oh my. There's no uprising though when the king says something, is there? No, that's what happened. That's what happens. And notice in verse 5, Pharaoh could have spoken personally to Joseph's brethren, but take note that he did not do that. He spoke to Joseph, his prime minister, over all the land of Egypt. And remember that he had already put a decree that those who wanted anything must go to Joseph. They must go to Joseph. They must go through Joseph. So we see that even though Joseph's brothers had appeared before Pharaoh himself and asked for permission to dwell in the land of Goshen, they had to recognize and acknowledge Joseph's authority. Joseph's authority. And Pharaoh had entrusted all things to Joseph. To Joseph in the land of Egypt. All things had been put into the hands of the prime minister, Joseph. And he could do whatever he's pleased to do with it. Who has all power, beloved? The Lord Jesus Christ has given Christ all power and all authority, hasn't he? He's got it all. He's got it all. He's got it all. So we see again clearly that the life of Joseph once again points us to the Lord Jesus Christ as the one mediator between God and man, who has power over all the affairs of this world, which is spiritual Egypt. Oh my, all power in heaven and earth have been given to Jesus Christ, who redeemed his chosen people when he died on Calvary's cross. All power. All power. And he can do whatever he pleases, can't he? He can do whatever he pleases. And you know, the same God who moved in Pharaoh's heart and who bought the Israelites into the land of Canaan and who delivered the Israelites out of the land of Canaan. You know, it's the same God who watches over us. Each one of us who are his people. The same God. The same God. The same God who parted the Red Sea is the same one who's our shepherd. Oh my. See, we need to bring it home sometimes, beloved. And Vicki and I were talking about this week. You know, we're both sick and laying around and can't do anything. And just how the Lord says, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. He's ever with us. Even when we're laid out in bed, can't do nothing. Can't even help one another. Oh my, it's amazing. But he's ever with us, isn't he? He said, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. Never, ever, not ever. Never. Never. And our Father, He won't speak to anyone, including the nation of Israel, except through the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the exalted mediator of the new covenant, beloved. The king won't speak to anyone except through Christ. Turn, if you would, to Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12, excuse me. Hebrews chapter 12. Let's read verses 22 and 20-24. Paul writes these words, but ye are come unto Mount Zion and unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven, and to God the judge of all, and to the spirits of just men made perfect, and to Jesus, this is who we come to, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of the sprinkling that speaketh better things than that of Abel. Beloved Jesus Christ, by the supreme sacrifice of himself, he obtained eternal redemption for his people. He obtained it. Those who are born again by the Holy Spirit of God, we acknowledge now what the Lord's done for us, don't we? We acknowledge that it was by the shedding of His precious blood that we're redeemed. And we acknowledge that without Him dying in our place as our substitute, we'd never be saved. We'd never be saved. Oh, what mercy. What mercy. How does a sinner come to Christ? Well, by faith. By God-given faith. By God-given faith. We looked at that a few weeks ago in the message on free grace. Right? For by grace are you saved. For by grace you're saved through faith. And that not of yourselves. Okay? It's a gift of God. Not of works. Lest any man should boast. That God-given faith has one object, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ. And that faith is a gift from God. We can't earn it. We can't. We don't seek it. We don't seek it. It's given to us. It's amazing. God's amazing grace. And then it says, no man shall come to me except the Father which has sent me draw him. And I'll raise him up the last day. It's written in the prophets, and they shall again. There's another imperative, right? They shall be all taught of God. Every man therefore that hath heard and hath learned of the Father shall, the Father cometh unto me. And see, we come to Christ. Just as Joseph was the mediator between the king and the Israelites, Christ is the one mediator between God and man. There's no other mediator. None. None at all. And it is God our Father under the preaching of His gospel who brings spiritual famine to the souls of His people, makes us thirst after the water of life, which is Christ. He makes us hunger after righteousness when at one time we never did. It's amazing. God's grace is amazing. In verse 5, we see Pharaoh speak again unto Joseph, saying, thy father and thy brethren are come unto thee. Then in verse 6, he says, the land of Egypt is before thee. In the best of the land make thy father and brethren to dwell in the land of Goshen. Let them dwell, and if thou knowest any man of activity among them, then make them rulers over my cattle. So we see that which has been stated and reaffirmed, that Pharaoh had decreed that he had put all affairs into the hands of Joseph by saying this to Joseph. All the land of Egypt was before Joseph to do whatever he's pleased to do with it. And then, now Pharaoh's given Joseph the authority to have his family settle in the land of Goshen, the best of the land. The best of the land. Most fertile land. Several commentators said it's the most fertile land in all of Egypt. And think of that, especially during the times of famine. My goodness. John Gill stated in his commentary that the land of Goshen was the best part of the land, the most fertile and fruitful, and the fittest for cattle. Look at that. The fittest for cattle, being full of pastures, though the river Nile and the canals of it, and Goshen being the most fertile portion in the land. It just happens to be that, no, it doesn't just happen to be, we know that. They're placed in the land which is the best land for cattle. Oh my. Isn't God amazing? Isn't He amazing? He's amazing. He's truly amazing. So God, by a sovereign and wise will and purpose, had reserved the land. Think of that. That land being reserved for the Israelites. It being reserved for them. Oh, reserved for them. For His chosen people. So we see that nothing happens. Let us remember this too. We see clearly here that nothing happens apart from the permissive will of our great God and King. It's true. And then think of how the church is a picture of the land of Goshen. We meet here for public worship, don't we? Oh, church is like the land of Goshen for God's people. We meet here for public worship. We come here. It's the most fertile and fruitful of all the land, isn't it? You can't get from the rest of Egypt what we get in here. Oh, it's fertile and fruitful land, isn't it, to be in a gospel church. And think of it. All around us is a land of spiritual famine. Spiritual famine all around us. Oh, we come in here and we just feast on the Word, don't we? We just feast on it. So what a blessing and a privilege it is that we can gather together in a place that has been, remember, ordained by God. There's a church here because God ordained the church to be here. It's amazing, isn't it? It's incredible. It's incredible. Ordained by God. and that a people who are separated for Him will gather together and will worship God and will praise God. That's all by the will of God too. And then He gives us ears to hear and to understand that which is being preached and proclaimed. And the truth being preached and proclaimed by a man who's being converted under the same gospel as everyone else. Isn't it amazing? It's wonderful. It's absolutely wonderful. And we come here and we rejoice in the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. We can't get that outside in that world. It's wonderful, beloved. And then we see Pharaoh also say to Joseph, if thou knowest any man of activity among them, then make them rulers over my cattle. Huh? If you know anyone who knows how to do cattle real well, send them my way. They can take care of my cattle. The king's cattle. The king's cattle. The king's livestock. So Pharaoh has complete confidence in Joseph, doesn't he? Well, God has complete confidence in the Son. The Father has complete confidence in the Son. Doesn't He? He does. He does. Oh my. And all who are in the Son, I got more, but I'm not going to get to it. All that are in the Son are saved. They're saved. They're saved. Oh my. I'm going to close with this. We have every reason to trust our Savior. Every reason to trust our Savior because our Lord Jesus Christ is on the throne right now. And we have every reason to rejoice because our Lord Jesus Christ is on the throne right now. And we have absolutely no reason to fear, do we? Because our Lord Jesus Christ is right on the throne right now. Glory be to His name. Praise His name.